Morning, my name is Bob, and I'm privileged to break the word open this morning and to together discover some of the things that God has for us. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, it's been good to come into your house this morning, to see friends, to sing about your character and to praise your name. To be reminded of the importance of just being silent and allowing your spirit to work in our hearts. And now as we look at your word that is living and active, would your Holy Spirit empower the word to our hearts that it might bring life change, that we might be who you've called us to be. And so we ask all these things carefully and in the name of Jesus, and all God's people said, amen. So yesterday, I'm headed out doing something extremely spiritual, going for a motorcycle ride with a friend, and I'm down to the Marie Lake turnoff, and I turn around, and we swap bikes, and I begin to just very cautiously and sedately. Okay, I was romping on it, and I went way too fast. And I was flying along and slowed down, and I thought, you know, I should do this for a living. Yeah. I was born to ride. I love it. I mean, something about the air smelled so good, and even the bugs going by didn't bother me, and it just all seemed right, and the sun was shining, and there was a guilt that I should be somewhere else, but I wasn't. I was there. And I looked back, and there was the guy riding with me, and I thought, all is right with the world for about 30 seconds. Yes? And I thought, boy, we weren't thinking when we entitled this series Born to Sail, we should have been Born to Ride. Because I could talk to you about the oneness and about the smells in the air. And I thought, you know, it's the same for other people when they sail and they're passionate about sailing. And they're out on the water and there's a spray. And you almost see a bit of a rainbow in the spray. And you smell that smell that comes off the lake. And the boat is functioning well. And the wind has been caught in the sails. And you're gliding through. And you think, all is right. Now, we all live in the real world, and you can't ride all day in the sunshine, and there are rainy days. But, you know, some of us go through life and never have those moments where we think, this is what God created me to do. This is it. This is the deal. I mean, I get it. He made me and called me. And he's got a plan for my life, and there's those moments where you're just doing what God called you to do, and all is right. There's those moments when the church is working, and the body of believers, and even if it's hard in your life, there's people putting their arms around you and praying for you. Or even when everything's not going perfectly, the different parts of the body are functioning and the deal's working. And transformation is being revealed to a world in need of a Savior. And I'm just crazy enough to believe that if one little step at a time, we begin to discover the mission God's called us to and embrace it and tip in and walk alongside, that we're going to experience God's moving in our midst in transformational, mighty, life-changing ways. And you're going to leave a service one day and go, yeah, that's what it's like to worship God from the depths of who I am. And you're going to pray with some people and go, yeah, I get it. And you're going to see God work in a way that changes your life, because we were born to sail. We're in a series on our mission statement. It's in your bulletin. It says this: our mission is to enable people to become faithful followers of Jesus Christ, growing in their love for God, each other, and the world. Last week, I challenged you to imagine that you went down to the dock, and you stood on the dock, and there was a big sailboat there, and we all got on the boat, and we looked around. And I said, for a while, going to church has been like going down to the dock and getting on the sailboat. And we learn the different parts of the boat and how to run the sails up and how to swab the deck and how to navigate and all the important parts. And we do maintenance on the boat. And then Sunday, about 12 o'clock or 12:30, if Chris is preaching. I mean, no, I'm just kidding. We have a lot of fun with each other. We get back on the dock and we go back home. And we say, wasn't it nice to be sailing? And that God designed the church to be out in culture, picking bodies out of the water. And out there where if you didn't do your job, the whole thing could be lost. And I said, just take that analogy and apply it to what he's asking us to do. Our mission is to leave the harbor. And to go out where your job matters and where the lost are. And where we actually experience the mighty hand of God as we take steps of faith. So last week, we started to kind of pick apart our mission statement. I said, our mission, and we talked about how a mission is really biblical. A mission isn't something that some church growth guru dreamed up. It's not a new fad. It's not something new to our church. We've got a great mission statement, but we've discovered that many organizations that lose track of why they exist or what they're doing eventually lose effectiveness. And a mission, according to Webster's, is a sending out or being sent out to perform a special service, a special duty for which one is sent, or a task to which one devotes one's life, a calling. And Jesus is the greatest example in Scripture of someone on mission. Have you ever stopped to think about the decisions Jesus made? They just baffle me, right? So here's some of the things. There's crowds that have traveled days to see him, and he's been doing days of ministry, and people have been being healed, and they're all waiting, and the disciples go looking for him, and they say, Master, come. And he says to them, today we're going over here. And they say, what about the expectation of all these people that have come? And he says, no, we're going over here, because he'd been in communication with the Father, and he didn't lose sight of the fact that he had a mission. How about when Jesus came and touched the untouchable, the lepers, the people no one else would touch? It made you unclean, and it affected everything about your worship and about being in the temple, and yet he healed them because he understood his mission was to show the kingdom of God restoring and that the sick matter. How about when he visited with those that others avoided, or broke some of the rules about the Sabbath, or saw potential where others saw problems? You see, he had a clear sense of what he was doing and where he was going, and he wasn't distracted from the leading of the Father. And then he says to his disciples, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. And he makes this a bizarre statement. All authority on heaven and earth has been given to me, and now I'm sending you. So the decision and the ability to send you out was given. And he's saying, go. He said, now wait for the Holy Spirit. And when he comes, go into all the world and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And so we find Jesus commissioning us and saying, there's a mission. If you are a Christ follower, if you're a disciple of Christ, if you have a saving relationship with him, it's not enough to just celebrate that saving relationship. He has empowered you and equipped you to go on a mission. And then he said, the local church is my idea, and in the local church, we want you to be enabled to go out. And so our mission is this: to enable people to become faithful followers of Jesus Christ, growing in their love for God, each other, and the world. And so last week we talked about that enabling. There's a Greek word that's used there in the text in Ephesians chapter 4, where it says, to some he gave, Ephesians 4 chapter 12, or chapter 11, it was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service so the body of Christ might be built up. That word prepare literally has this implication, to set a broken bone, to mend a broken or torn net, to furnish an empty house, or to restore to usable or mint condition. To take what's broken and put it right. And the job of the leaders in the church is to take what's broken and bring restoration, to take what's lacking and make whole, to say we want you to encounter God in a way that makes you whole, transforms you, and then to teach you about living out your faith in a world where you witness it, where you show that transformation through how you live. And so we're about equipping, we're about enabling, we're about providing an atmosphere and the resources for people to encounter the Almighty God, but not only to encounter Him, to grow in their understanding of Him, and to work in community in revealing Him to a world. So today we're going to keep going. Our mission is to enable people to become faithful followers of Jesus Christ. Not that long ago, I was visiting with some of the children that I've watched grow up. I was in Rocky Mountain House, and I had been visiting with some kids that were going to university, and I'd watched them come from like junior high, senior high, and they were going out. And so I'm like, what are you doing with your life? And they said, I'm going to school. I said, great. What are you going to school for? And they would give me an answer. Now, my favorite answer recently has been kinesiology. Anybody heard of this? Okay. As near as I can figure, it's doing sports at college. But I could be wrong. Nobody's been able to explain it to me yet. I'm sure there's more to it. But I asked this question to somebody. He's actually a really good friend of mine, and he's in his, I believe, ninth year of university. And he's working on his third degree, and I said, what are you going to become? What can you do with all of this training? And he looked at me and he smiled and he said, well, I hope to get a job in the oil field. I said, why did you take the training if you weren't going to become something? And he said, well, it interests me. But, you know, realistically, I can't make the kind of money I could make if I get a job over here, so that's what I'm going to do. I said, oh, man, what are you thinking? If we're going to enable people to become something, we have to have an end game in mind. We're inviting you to be equipped and be trained from what you, where you're at now to something specifically. And if we read Ephesians chapter 4 further on, beginning at verse 14, listen to what it says. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ. From Him the whole body is joined and held together by every supporting ligament, and grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. We're enabling people to become fully devoted followers of Jesus, mature, contributing, participating, experiencing, understanding. And the invitation is before you to become something. We don't want to run classes where we talk about deeper life just so that you have more head knowledge. Just so that you can argue theology better, although it's important that you understand why you believe and what you believe. The invitation is for you to participate and to mature, to become something. What does it mean to be a faithful follower of Jesus Christ? Well, my dictionary says faithful is this: loyal, conscientious, accurate, and reliable. Loyal, conscientious, accurate, reliable. What does it mean to accurately reflect Jesus? What does it mean to have a heart that is just like His, that's reliable, that reflects the Father, that's loyal, that's accurate? Well, I think there's some things you need to discover about what Jesus said. If you turn with me to Mark chapter 12, verse 30. Mark chapter 12, verse 30. We'll begin at verse 28. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Now notice that there's been a whole bunch of debate happening with Jesus and religious leaders, and he's been doing some teaching. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, "Of all of the commandments, which is the most important?" "The most important one," answered Jesus, "is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this: love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." Well said, teacher," the man replied. "You are right in saying that God is one and there is no other but Him. To love Him with all your heart, with all your understanding, and with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices." If we are going to be faithful followers of Jesus Christ, if we're going to accurately reflect the heart of God, we need to know what that looks like. I do a lot of marriage counseling and premarital counseling. And I'm always interested in people's idea of what it looks like when they say, "I love you." It doesn't mean when you say that, and I get all kinds of responses. Some people says, "Well, it just means I have this special feeling towards you." And I say, "Well, feelings come and go, so that doesn't really count. What does it mean when you say, 'I love you'?'" Other people say, "Oh, I know what pastor's looking for. It means commitment." And I say, "Well, yeah, but what about the emotion? What about the mystery? What about the special part of it?" And I said, "You know, it's something that grows and develops over the course of a relationship, and it changes over time. And as your relationship develops, the meaning takes on depth and significance. And when you say, 'I love you,' you should update that definition so you know what you're talking about. And maybe together, the two of you should work on, what does it mean when I say, 'I love you?' I'm not just saying I appreciate what you did for me, but I appreciate who you are. And I value our history and what we're about." When Jesus says, "Love the Lord your God," he spells it out: with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. It's a commandment that comes from the Old Testament, where God's giving them the rules for the new land that they're going to inhabit. And he tells them to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. What does that look like? Well, if you love something with all your heart, it affects your passions and it affects your priorities. It means that that comes first. If you love something with all your soul, and we don't have time today to pick it apart, but do a little word study on that. And you're going to find it's very, very interesting that the implication is that your emotion and the inner part of you is committed. With all your mind, Well, it means that you study and you understand and you read and you learn. And with all your strength, it talks about what you do. It means that it's an all-consuming love for God first. The second commandment is love your neighbor as yourself. And we could spend all day here as well. But it's saying if you love God, your love for others will be reflected in your life. If we're going to enable people to become faithful followers of Jesus Christ, the first thing we're going to do is enable them to fall deeply in love with God. And we're going to encourage the depth of that. And we're going to encourage them to understand who God is from Scripture and pursue a love relationship with the Father. And we're going to provide an environment where that happens and you grow. But it doesn't stop there. That love needs to be for others who don't know Him as well. If we're going to become faithful followers of Jesus Christ, we're going to be putting our walk with God first and foremost. And it's going to be transforming everything about the rest of the priorities in our life. Turn with me to a passage in John chapter 13, verses 34 to 35. Jesus is talking at the final supper with the disciples, and he's predicted his betrayal, and Peter has been talking to him, and he says this in chapter 34, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." And then if you flip over to John 14, verses 23 and 24, it says this. Jesus replied, "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me." Now, if we're going to become faithful followers of Jesus Christ and accurately reflect his heart, three priorities emerge. The first is that we're going to be passionately and without fail pursuing a relationship with Almighty God. Okay? And that through the revelation of the Holy Spirit, we're going to be making time and making it a priority, and with everything in us, learning all we can about who God is, what He's done, and how that relates to us. And we're going to be knowing Him intimately and personally. Secondly, Jesus says in John chapter 13, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another." That love that you're discovering, it has to be evidenced in our relationships with one another. If we're going to enable you to become faithful followers of Christ, we're going to lovingly and carefully call you to account on how you treat each other. And we're going to spur you on and challenge you to show love to one another. If you want to ask me what does that really mean? How does that look? Get out 1 Corinthians 13 and find out that love is it always and it never. Discover those three truths, write them down, and begin to employ them in how you relate in the body of Christ. Because it says, "The whole world will know you're my disciples." What? How? "By this all men will know you are my disciples if you love one another." Then it goes on to say, "If you love me, you'll obey my commands." Verse 23 of John chapter 14, "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own, they belong to the Father who sent me." If our mission is to enable people to become faithful followers of Jesus Christ, we're going to stop creating rules around how you behave. And we're going to start inspiring you to go deep in your walk with God. We're going to start asking you to put one another first, to begin to pray deeply with one another, to love one another, to put down your personal issues and your personal dislike of this person or your judgmentalness of how someone did this, and begin to reflect in our community and our world a deep and abiding respect and love for one another. And read 1 Corinthians 13. It'll outline that for you, what that looks like. And finally, if we're going to enable you to become faithful followers of Jesus Christ, we're going to challenge you to obey. You see, if you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, that means you're in this book that is God's inspired word to us. And when you find out about who God is, you find out about what He's asking of you. And when He asks of you to go and to make disciples, and when He says the sick matter to me so they should matter to you, you become involved. And when it says the homeless or the poor matter to God, they should matter to us. You see, that love and that discovery of God's heart should transform who we are and evidence itself in actions, not simply in behavioral change, but in people who love the world around them and are desperately involved because it matters to God. You see, you become so close that what matters to His heart makes a difference in your life. So let's ask the big question. So what? Our mission is to enable people to become faithful followers of Jesus Christ. That means our posture is one of trying to help you discover God and go deep with Him, understand His Word in ways that reflect change in your life and in your community, understanding who He is, what He's done. But it's more than that. It's trying to help you fall so in love with the Father that His heart for your brothers and sisters in the Lord and your neighbors and co-workers is compelling. You see, the so what is if our heart changes, if our motivation changes, then our actions change. And I'm so tired of religion asking you to change your actions when God says, I want to transform your heart. I don't want your actions to change. I want your heart to change, because I know that your actions will be radically different. And so I don't want you to join a program. I don't want you to just sign up to do another thing. I want you to know the heart of God that compels you to be obedient to the things He's asked you to do, that makes you relevant in loving your neighbor and your coworker, and then you just start to pray for them. And I want the relationship between the family of God to be a witness to our world. You see, if we're going to enable you to do that, we're going to put it out in front of you. We're going to inspire you to it. But we're also going to call you to account when it's not happening. I trust that these three messages, last week, this week, and next week, don't individually stand alone, but together reveal the heart of God for us, His church, and the things that we're going to pursue after. Let's pray. Father, as I prayed in my office this morning, I only want Your will to go to people's hearts, and I know how desperately You want transformed lives impacting our world. And I know that You chose Your church to be a witness, a light, a beacon. And I know that we were born to experience you, and that we were created to be in relationship with you, and that your desire for us is that we know the fullness. And so, Father, I pray for these, my friends. Would your heart and your call rest heavy in their lives? Would they grow in their love for you? And would they pursue you as a priority in their lives? Would they grow in their love for one another? And would it be an example to our world that we're full of grace and full of hope, that we're encouraging, that we're careful with our words, and that we're a place where people are encouraged to go deep with you? And would we grow in our love for your world, for those who don't know you? Because, Lord, to be faithful in following Jesus, we must have Jesus' heart. And so would your heart, Father, grow in us. And would we desire your ways and your truth above all else? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.